My name is Kelly. I'm one of the pastors here at Southlands. And this isn't part of the sermon, but is it too early to decorate for Christmas?
Yes. So, yes.
All right. We usually traditionally decorate the day after Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
And all right. It's polarized. This is more polarizing than, okay. Yesterday we started putting up our Christmas stuff, and it kind of felt like we were cheating or something. Like it was kind of, one of my daughter said, "This doesn't feel like Christmas, this is wrong," and then the other kids were, so I don't know. We're going through our sermon series through the book of Matthew, and you know what I love about Matthew is that he is writing an apologetic to a group of people who are skeptical about who the Messiah is. His whole idea of when he writes this gospel is to a Jewish audience who has a specific idea of who they think their Messiah will be. And they, you know, all the prophecies, they're talking about who the one that will come and rescue them is very political in their mind. They're thinking of a person who will rescue them from the oppression of Rome. And I love what Matthew does is that if you don't understand the context of how he's writing and why he's writing, it's easy for these truths to just kind of go over your head. And especially if you've been in the church for any long period of time, you've read through the Gospels, and it just kind of is like, yeah, I remember that, and I've heard that. But when we put on the lenses of context and understand who is Matthew writing to, it really helps us see a bigger picture and specifically how it relates to our lives today. And so what Matthew is doing over and over and over again with every chapter, with every verse, is he's saying, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the anointed one, the long-awaited one that you're waiting for a rescuer to come and set you free. It is Jesus. But it's not in the way that you think it's going to be. It's not a political rescue. It's a spiritual rescue. See, like you're oppressed by the Roman government, Jesus is coming and setting you free from the oppression of your sin. And he has the authority to set you free. And what we're going to look at today is this idea of the authority that Jesus has when it comes to the world, when it comes to our life, when it comes to even the spiritual world. Sickness, all of the things. And so what I'm going to ask us to do this morning is to put on our lenses of context, put on our lenses of the question of authority. And as we read through the scriptures today, let that be your filter as we read through that, right? You ever hear the expression, oh, that guy's the authority on, we're all about to cook turkeys, right? This coming week, and well, that guy's the authority on cooking turkey. Or it's usually, you know, I want to go to your house, Kirk. Prime rib. Can I be invited over to your house for Thanksgiving? It's turkey. Okay, but you know, it's apparently Mandy may be the authority on prime rib. She is. Okay, very humble of you to say that, Mandy. Or. Situation, you know, you're at work and maybe you're kind of in the middle of the totem pole and the guy above you, you're working through some problem and it's like, oh, go to Shane. Shane is the authority on that thing, you know? And whether it's a problem in life, whether it's the way you cook, whether it's how you raise your kids, whether it's all the things in life that we have, our little tentacles going into, there's an authority over every single one of those areas in our life. There's somebody that we know who knows everything about the thing that we want to know about. And as we read through the book of Matthew today, what we're going to see is that Jesus actually is the authority on all these things. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 8. And we're gonna skip a bit here, and then we're gonna bounce around. So try to stick with me. If you don't have your Bibles, the scripture will be over on the screen here. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, and this is what the word of the Lord says. And when he got into the boat, speaking of Jesus, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Verse 27, and the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obeys him? Now, you probably heard that preached before, you heard that read before, but there's some funny stuff in here, and there's some amazing, I mean, first of all, I don't know how you sleep on a boat. Every historian, you know, if you do some study, they show a picture of what the boat was possibly looking like. It's open, and it would only fit about, 12 to 15 people in this boat. And there's no, what do you call it when you go underneath inside and, the belly or the thing that's all protected. You know, all you boat people know all those terms. But it didn't have that. It didn't have a place where you can go in the galley, right? The galley and then find a bed and be protected from the elements. I mean, when Jesus is sleeping here, he's sleeping on a bench. And I don't know about you, but could you just imagine all waves and he's I don't know what he's doing. Some commentaries say, man, this shows the humanity of Jesus, that he was exhausted. He was fully God, but fully man. So he's so tired that he's asleep in the storm. And I think that's probably possibly true. I think there's something about the authority of who Jesus is, though, that he knows who he is, who his identity is, that he's fully God, that he's able to rest in the midst of a storm. And then you see what the disciples do here is that they're panicking. The boat is being swamped by the waves. They're coming in. And these guys aren't unexperienced seamen. A lot of them are fishermen. They've been on this ocean many times. And to see a storm like this frightened them. And they thought, man, we're done for it. Kirk said something in pre-prayer this morning. He said, I know that there's been many times in my life where I said, God, if you don't come and intervene, I'm going down. And that's what's happening here in this story. God, if something doesn't change in our circumstance, we're going down. And what I love about the book of Matthew here, with him giving us this understanding of who Jesus is, the identity of Christ, is one that we first and foremost need to understand for those of us who call ourselves disciples of Jesus, for those of us who call ourselves Christians. This is a reminder text for you this morning. Of the identity of Jesus. Now, it's funny that the disciples say this one little comment. They say, what sort of man is this? And I think, friends, that we often ask that same question. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard it preached that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has ultimate all authority, that he's the Savior of the world, that his death on the cross took our sins. We just celebrated that this morning in communion. And then we understand that he rose victorious over sin and death 3 days later. The Spirit of God revived his body and he came to life. And sometimes the truth of that just becomes meh, or it becomes like old hat, or it becomes this understanding that we own as Christians, but we don't really fully understand the weight of it, and we find ourselves in the storms of life saying, what sort of man is this? And I want to throw out a question to you this morning. What do you do when your boat is starting to be swamped by the waves? Because we all have storms in our lives. We all have moments where it feels like, Lord, if you don't come through, I'm going down, right? You might be going through that right now this morning. Maybe there's sickness in your body. Maybe there's financial things that are happening. Your bank account is looking like, Lord, the boat is getting swamped. I don't know what's taking place. But my encouragement to you this morning is let's not forget what Matthew is trying to teach us for those of us who call ourselves Christians is that Jesus has all authority. And at what he does in this moment, he stands up and he only says three words. Peace, be still. While all the chaos is happening, while the disciples are running around, I don't know if they had buckets in the boat. You know, you could just see it like a cartoon. They're all shoveling out the water, and Jesus is fast asleep. And they're like, "What are we gonna do? What are we gonna do? Wake up, Jesus! Jesus, we're dying!" He just gets up and he goes, "Oh, peace, be still. Immediately, the waves die down. Immediately, the wind calms. It must have been an eerie picture, right? This contrast between like a crazy hurricane kind of storm, and then all of a sudden, only God can do something like that, right? No man could do something like that. A lot of us panic in midst in circumstances like that, or we even do what the disciples do. In Mark's gospel, they accuse Jesus of not caring. They say, "Don't you care? Don't you care? We're going to perish. We're going to die. Don't you care? Why are you sleeping?" And I think often, friends, what we do is we do the same thing as the disciples. We either accuse God of not caring in our situation, or we don't see the truth of who Jesus really is. What do you do when you first start to panic? What do you do when the storms of life come? Do you start like trying to do everything in your own strength, trying to like corral, well, if I can like cut out my DirecTV and cut out this cell phone, you know, then I could get a little bit more money. And if I change my insurance, I'm not saying those are bad things. We should all budget right and all, you know, but we start putting our trust in what we can do. Well, if I like talk to him a certain way, then maybe I can mend this relationship. Man, I really got to do this because it's going down, it's sinking. And what we do is we look for every other way of help in our lives other than Jesus. We think that there's a certain threshold that God only gets involved in when it's like so big. If you've ever panicked or accused God of not caring, let me say a bold statement this morning, and I'm saying this to myself. It's because your understanding of who God is incorrect. If you've ever panicked or accused God of not caring, it's because you really don't know the nature of Christ. Do you think these disciples would have done that if they really knew Jesus, who he was, the fully Son of God? See, if I go to somebody who's the authority on a subject, I'm going to them with trust, knowing that they're going to know how to fix the situation. Would I go to somebody who I don't trust? No, I'm going to try to fix it myself. And we all do that in life, don't we? I got this. I can figure this out. The waves come in. We panic. And what we're called to do as Christians, what we're called to do as disciples of Jesus is to, Lord, help us. You're the only one who has complete authority over the storms of my life. Jesus says, O you of little faith. Man, that's a harsh statement, right, to the disciples. Man, it's like a rebuke. As if somehow these disciples could have stood up and went, peace, be still to the storm. I don't know if that's what the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach to the disciples here. But what I think he's saying is, you're panicking, you're freaking out. I'm in the boat with you. It's going to be okay. Just a couple weeks ago, We were gathered together, some of us at our other congregation in Brea that meets there, Southlands in Brea. And someone came up with a word that they felt like God had given the church. And it was this picture of the king is on the battlefield. And they said, what I'm feeling is like there's a war going on and we're fighting and we're starting to lose hope because we're on the front lines of the battle and, you know, we might see casualties happen. And all of a sudden, we see the banner raised in the distance and the trumpet calls out. And we know that when that banner is raised, we know that the king has come on the field. And we know that when the king comes on the field, he has absolute authority over it all. And my encouragement to us, friends, is that Jesus is in the boat with you this morning. You could be going through the worst of worst of worst kind of storms, and Jesus is in the boat. Don't panic. Don't accuse him of not caring because you're looking all at the storms. Just say, Jesus, I trust you. I need you. Come, help me. I don't want to be of little faith. Little, you know what little faith is? Little faith is when you put your hope in anything else but Jesus. You know what else little faith is? It's when you doubt the character of God. I'm guilty of this stuff. Let me just, if it's felt a little heavy, let me bring you some encouragement this morning. Let's look at Psalm 89, verses 8 through 9. This is what the psalmist says. This is meant to lift our eyes, okay? He says, O Lord God of hosts. That means the hosts are the angels, the armies, all the supernatural beings. God is God over those things. He's in control. Who is as mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? Faithful. God is faithful. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Isn't that beautiful? Job 38, 8 through 11. If you know anything about the story of Job, Job is going through it, right? His life is in chaos. And this is what it says. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it bursts out from the womb? When I made clouds, this is God speaking of himself, its garment and thick darkness is swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. So it's this idea that, man, no one can control the waves, only God. And God says it with a word. He just says, okay, right here, stop. Remember we went through the book of Exodus. Israel's back up against the Red Sea. They're back, and then they're facing the Egyptian army, and they're like, what are we going to do? And the word of God says, with a blast of his nostrils, the Red Sea parts. And commands water to stand up and be still, and Israel to walk on dry land. Jesus has absolute 100% control and supremacy and authority over the storms in your life. You, me, we need to preach that truth to our hearts. Right? I know I do. Because often what happens is a wave comes and I go, and I look at that wave and I go, that is a big wave. It's going to take me out. And Jesus says, keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Look, keep looking here. Let's keep reading. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 through 34, the next story here. It says, and when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gerasenes. Okay, so now what's happened is they finally made it across this lake that they're going across, okay? They've got to the other side. Two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, I love this. If you have a red letter Bible edition, it just says, go. So they came out and went to the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned into the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region because, man, the pigs were the livelihood of these people. And I love that Matthew pairs these two stories together, because what ends up happening often is that we go through storms in life, and then when we finally feel as if we've reached the other side somehow, we think in our humanity that the enemy is going to look at us and go, whoa, he went through a really rough time. She's been like pummeled by those storms. I'm just going to give her a little bit of respite. I'm just going to like back off a moment. But let me tell you something, Satan doesn't fight fair. I mean, the most evil human sometimes feels grace in their heart for somebody who's got the tar beat out of them. But Satan doesn't give a rip. And we can come through the storm and get through the other side, and the moment we get to the other side, the enemy will try to intimidate us. We see that right here in Scripture. But let me tell you the good news about the storms and the good news about the enemy. Jesus has complete authority over the enemy. You may right now be facing situations where the enemy is trying to intimidate you. The Bible speaks about Satan is like a prowling lion. He's looking around for somebody he can devour. And I was just watching this video the other day of this lion coming out in Africa. And these people were in safari. They're on one of these open jeeps, you know? And for some reason, the lions don't interact with the people when they're on the Jeep. It's the moment they get off the Jeep. They look like a gazelle, and then they look like a mechanical thing. I don't know. But you could see this lion trying to intimidate the people on the Jeep. And the people are like trying to keep their nerve. They got their cameras and they're like, you know, like, okay. He's trying not to show fear. And this lion just comes right up to him and goes, ooh, right? He comes up to him, ooh, and he's just like, and he's just like trying to just show him who's the boss. And the enemy does the same thing to us. We can feel strong. We can feel like we're in the boat. But when he starts growling, when he starts showing those big old teeth, we're like, oh my gosh. He's gonna eat me. Click. Did you get it? I don't even want to look. Though Satan will knock back down, I want to tell you this truth is that he is always subject to Christ's authority. No matter how ugly he looks to you, no matter how loud his voice gets, no matter how authoritative he tries to make himself in your life, just the name of Jesus casts him out. And I love this, where Jesus, all he does, he just says, go. He doesn't have to like conjure up a bunch of energy. Jesus doesn't have to like, you know what I even love about this? Jesus doesn't even have to pray to the Father. Why? Why is that important? Because Jesus is fully God. And if he's fully God, he has full authority over not just the storms, but the enemy in our life. And all he has to do is speak one word and say, go. And the beautiful thing is, he gives us that same authority over the enemy in our life. James talks about it. Resist the enemy and he will flee from you. I remember one time when my son Samuel, my oldest son, he's 16 now. He was the worst baby sleeper. He's not in here today, so you could tell him I said that. He knows it. I think for about 3 years of our life with him, we were in this funky fog of like half awake all for 3 years. He would be awake from like 11 to 3, just the perfect time, right? And he would just cry and cry. And I remember we were sitting at home one night, and it was the same thing. Like every night we would dread. We would do all these things. We'd give him these chamomile baths. We would, you know, give him a little whiskey. No, we didn't do that. But, you know, whatever we could do, we were just so desperate to get this kid to fall asleep. And I remember one night he was in his room, and it seemed like it was going to happen. It's like, you know, we'd be laying in bed. I think we shared the wall. His room was behind us. We were like, thing. And we're just like laying there, and all of a sudden, what happens? It's funny though, because I remember in this particular time, both Marianne and I felt like this is not him just crying. This is a spiritual attack. And thank God for his discernment in those situations. And I said, okay. There was a faith in my heart to pray for the enemy to be gone from the presence of, I don't know how that works, but I felt like God said, get up, go to the room, and just rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. So I get up, and I'm telling you guys, I'm not like into this, I'm not very, you know, like I don't think there's an enemy in a bush everywhere. I'm not one of those kind of Christians. But I do believe that the enemy is real, and the spiritual world is real. And so I remember I opened up the door, and it was like I hit a black presence, and my arms, or the hairs on my arms stood up, and I could feel like I was afraid walking into this room. I felt so intimidated. And here's Sammy, he's crying in the crib, and I'm feeling like intimidated, like I can't even speak. And I just remember God saying, just rebuke whatever this is in the name of Jesus. And I just said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, evil spirit, be gone in Jesus' name. And I'm telling you, instantly, Sammy just fell asleep, went to bed. And I'm not trying to tell that story to freak us out or to think I'm like cool in any way or none of that. I'm trying to encourage us this morning that there is authority that we've been given in the name of Jesus to rebuke the enemy. And it's not to rebuke so we could do magic things and be like, I rebuke that and I take it in Jesus' name and my bank account's full and poof, you know, all this money appears out of our way. I'm not saying we're name it and claim it kind of. But when it comes to the enemy's intimidation in our lives, we don't have to like guess whether we can rebuke the enemy. We can say with absolute authority, with absolute like understanding, I can rebuke Satan in Jesus' name. And it's not because it's my authority, it's the authority of Christ. Oh man, we're running out of time, guys. All right. So these two examples help us understand something, is that if Jesus is the Son of God, if he has all authority, then how does that kind of work itself out into our lives? How does that, what's the application for you and me who call ourselves Christians, because now we're in Christ and we have this authority living in us, and you know, we've been told this morning that there's storms in our lives, the enemy will intimidate us, but Jesus has all authority. What does that mean for us as Christians and as believers? I think it's ironic if you go back and you read these stories, there's two groups of people here who are the only ones who actually identify Jesus as the Son of God. It's the demon-possessed men, and I'm not telling us to be like demon-possessed men this morning, okay? That's not the encouragement. But they're the ones who say, what do you want to do with us, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before our time? And I'd say the absolute yes. But it's also, we're going to read in a story here about a centurion who recognizes Jesus for who he is. He's a man who shouldn't by all means really understand the nature of Christ. He's a Roman, he's a Gentile, he doesn't necessarily grow up in the same kind of culture of worshiping the same God, and yet he understands and identifies the nature of Jesus. And so let's read that this morning if you have your Bibles. Let's go backwards a little bit here, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 5 and through 13. And this is the story of the centurion. It says, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And look at verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. Now, what is that? It's a little like what's going on here. What Jesus is saying is just because you're a Jew and you grew up in the Jewish culture and you call your father, your great-grandfather Abraham, it doesn't mean that you're necessarily in the faith. It doesn't mean you're saved, because look at the centurion. He doesn't have the same lineage that the Jews do, okay? He says this in verse 13, and to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. I love that Matthew is almost sticking it in the face of the Jewish audience here. And it's really a message to you and me this morning, if we've grown up in the church at all. Because what we do is we kind of rest on our laurels of our Christian faith. And we say, because I'm a Christian, it'll be okay. Everything will work itself out. And in that process and in that thinking, what we do is we lose the grandeur of who our Savior is. We lose the grandeur that he has all authority. And what Matthew does is he points out a Roman centurion and two demonized men who recognize the identity of Christ. And for us, friends, this morning, we can't go, well, I'm a Christian, so I kind of grew up and I had this quasi-understanding of the authority of Jesus. No, we need to come back to these chapters and say, yep, there's storms in my life. Yep, there's intimidation of the enemy trying to happen. Maybe there's sickness like this centurion. He's asking that Jesus would heal. Maybe all our lives are full of all these things and we're trying to do it on our own. And Jesus says, don't rest on your laurels of Christianity. Remember the truth of the identity of Jesus, that he has full and complete authority, 100%, without question. All Jesus has to do is speak a word and the moment is changed. And we somehow go through our life and think, we got this. We can figure this out. Or we'll just endure it somehow in our own power. That's religion. We're supposed to be like the centurion. I remember being a kid. I don't know if you had this experience. It doesn't seem like this happens so much anymore. My kids have never got to do it. But I remember I used to go to North Carolina in the summers, and I lived in this small town, and there was a train that would go through our neighborhood. And me and my buddy used to go out, and we'd put, like, coins on the railroad tracks. And I was, you know, elementary school age. I remember thinking somehow, like, how is this happening, that this train can take this really metal coin and just smash it super thin? So then we got a little bit more brave. Now, who's in here? And the kids, don't, let's just plug your ears a little bit here. But then we'd get like rocks, right? And we were like, ooh, what's gonna happen? If it did that to a metal coin, what'll happen to rocks? So then we put a rock in there, we're like standing, and it just goes, just turns into dust. And then we got more brave, and we start putting other things in there. Now, again, this is bad. Now, the reason why I'm telling you this story is, the reason why this train was able to ultimately just decimate whatever was on the tracks is because the weight that it carried, right? It didn't matter what you put on the rail, it just turned it into smithereens. And the authority of Christ is the same way in our lives. Why is the authority of Christ so carries so much authority is because of the weight of who Jesus is. There's nothing that I could do to stop that train. I could try to put anything in its way. It's carrying millions of tons of weight. And as the storm of life comes, as the intimidation of the enemy comes, as whatever it is in my life comes, the authority of Jesus decimates that thing in a moment. We're supposed to be like the centurion. We're supposed to trust in the fact and the identity of Jesus. And I know this is super hard, because what happens is the waves come, the voice of the enemy starts as a whisper, then it becomes yelling, and our hearts want to give in to fear, and our hearts want to give in to panicking, maybe even believing a lie that God doesn't care. If he really cared, he would step into my city. He wouldn't be sleeping on the boat. It feels like Jesus is sleeping. And my encouragement to us this morning is, friends, will you trust in the authority of Jesus? Will you remind yourselves of who Jesus is? What sort of man is this that can speak to the winds and the waves? What sort of man is this who can, with one word, cast out a demon? What sort of man is this that doesn't even have to show up at someone's house for them to be healed, can just say, go, and you will find your servant healed? What sort of man is this? It's Christ, the anointed one, the one that Matthew speaks of and says, it's not just this political savior, it's a spiritual savior. And this spiritual savior has all authority over every single area of your life. And if that is true, then my security grows, my hope rises up. When the enemy comes and intimidates me, I say, no, not today, devil. Nope, right? Speak to the hand. I don't know, what do you do? Speak to the hand. Because why? Because Jesus has all authority over every lie that you're trying to tell me to believe. No, not today, wave. Not today, swamping in the boat. Jesus is in the boat with me. And Jesus will never leave me. We're supposed to be like a centurion, which is weird. We're supposed to be not like the disciples in this moment. And my encouragement to us is this morning, put your hope and your trust in the authority of Jesus, who with one word speaks and the storm is calm. Now, what I want to do this morning is, I know that there's some of us here who are going through storms, who are going through things of sickness, where the enemy is just blah, 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 blah in your ear. Maybe you, when you lay your head down at night, it just, you can't turn it off. I don't know. It's rife in the world. And what I want to do is just spend some time, if the band can come up. And we would love to pray this morning. We would love to pray. If you're sick, I don't know how this works. All I know is that the Bible says that we're to pray and believe that God will heal. I'm not trying to guarantee that you will be healed this morning. What I am guaranteeing is that God's presence will be here among us and that he is able to heal. And so if you need healing in your body, can we pray for you? If there are storms in your lives, can we pray for you? If there is the intimidation of the enemy speaking and barking at you, can we pray for you this morning? Can we stand?